I think that's what the preacher wanted. Amen. One day as I was thinking of unseen things above, the Spirit came unto me and filled my heart with love. For I'm gonna die on the battlefield, I'm gonna die in war, I'm gonna die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. I used to know some people who walked and talked with me, but since I've been converted, they've turned their backs on me. Some say, give me silver, some say, give me gold, but I say, give me Jesus with glory in my soul. For I'm going to die on the battlefield, I'm going to die. Gospel trumpet, and I'll blow it wherever I can. Then I'll take it home to Jesus over in the promised land. Now, soldier, take up your armor, stretch forth the sword of God, then shout the victory in Jesus as onward to heaven. Sing it with us. For I'm gonna die on the battlefield. I'm gonna die in war. I'm gonna die on the battlefield with glory in my soul.
One more time in that chorus.
For I'm gonna die on the battlefield. I'm gonna die.
Appreciate it. Job chapter 23 this morning. Job 23, if you'll find that place. And I apologize for the cool weather. We were teased with about 2.5 days of 70 degree weather. And I guess summer is over. We're into fall now. And I was hoping that some of you fellows from Florida and Arizona and California would pack a little heat. And I'm not talking about the gun you're carrying. I'm talking about some heat in your suitcase in Louisiana, maybe, and bring us a little warm weather. It has been a long, cold, snowy winter up here. But anyway, they said it was so cold in South Chicago that the teenage boys were walking around with their pants pulled up. So that's what they said. They said on Amazon.com, the most popular best-selling book in the Midwest was Tasty Recipes for Groundhog. They just kill him and eat him, amen. So I appreciate you coming, being in the meeting. It's not our conference, it's Brother Coral's conference, but I'm thrilled to host it for him. And we've been friends for many, many years. And how about unchanging? This man's unchanged. He's staying just the same, and I appreciate him so very much. Go ahead and stand with me, please, and let's read here, beginning in verse number 8, a well-known passage probably to many in the room. Job speaking, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I'd like to speak this morning on the subject of navigating through the zone of silence. Navigating through the zone of silence. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're certainly grateful this morning for these men and ladies that would come and be here. I look out and see many men who are extremely busy. And Lord, they have every reason in the world to be home in their ministry with their family today. And I appreciate them taking the time to come. And God, I pray that you'll please make the effort, the expense, the time invested well spent this morning. Lord, please help us. Without you, we can do nothing. And as we heard from the very beginning on Monday night, God, we need that old time anointing and power and fresh oil. So help us today. Speak, Lord, to all of us. I just want to be the lips. But Lord, my ears are open. My heart is open. I need to hear from you. Help me, I pray, to be a blessing in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. Be seated. And I encourage you to keep your Bible open there as we look at some verses in this passage. In the Pacific Ocean, about 90 miles off the coast of Vancouver Island, there is a stretch of water that mariners refer to as the Zone of Silence. They say that the area is acoustically dead. No sound can penetrate that place. No bells or sirens of warning can be heard. It's literally void of sound. It's also a stretch where there are dangerous reefs just below the surface of the water. And the combination of the silence and the deadly reefs, those dangerous reefs, is very deadly. That no warning signals can enter, no alarms. And you got the ocean floor there littered with sunken vessels. The captains of those vessels failed to successfully navigate through the zone of silence. The zone of silence. You know, there's something mighty precious about being God's child and enjoying His presence as we navigate through this life. We don't sing the song often in church as a congregational, but I love what the songwriter wrote when he said, "He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." I know I'm speaking to people this morning who have experienced the very real presence that songwriter was writing about, where you're driving early morning in a vehicle or late at night to get home, and there you're having communion with God, talking to the Lord and praying, and it really feels like you could just reach across the street, across the seat, and just touch the Lord as He's sitting in the car there. So real. I remember Tom Malone saying years ago, he flew somewhere to preach, and the pastor picked him up at the airport and was taking him to the motel. On the way back to the motel, he says, the pastor was driving. Every now and again, he'd just kind of look out the side of his window like this and wave. And Brother Malone thought, well, you know what it's doing, you know. And a few minutes later, he looked out and he just waved again. And Brother Malone didn't ask him. And he picked him up for the service that evening on the way to the church. The preacher looked out the window, just kind of waved a little bit. And finally, it got the best of Brother Malone. Brother Malone said, "Preacher," he said, "could I ask you what you're doing?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I'm just waving to Jesus. Just waving to Jesus." Brother Malone thought, man, what kind of a nut am I preaching for here? You know, kind of a crazy guy. But he was with him for two or three days, you know, and every time he's in the car with him, the preacher was waving like that. Brother Malone said he got in the airplane, flew back to Michigan there to Detroit, and got in his car, headed back toward Pontiac, driving down the road in a few minutes, he was waving to Jesus, waving to Jesus. But you've been there when His presence is so real that you feel like you can reach across the seat and touch Him. And I say how wonderful that guidance, that assurance, that blessing, the reality of His presence. When I read my Bible, the words jump off the pages at me. The truths grip my heart. When I pray, I can feel the tug on the other end of the line. When you preach, you got the wind blowing at your back instead of in your face. And, you know, as you study, everything just begins to open up. How wonderful that is. But as I read my Bible, it becomes clear to me that God's people don't live like that all the time. It becomes clear to me that God's people sometimes go through the zone of silence where no sound, no voice, it seems nothing at all can penetrate, not even God. And I believe that, you know, some in the Bible entered into the zone of silence because of personal sin. I think about Eli and his two sons and how he would not correct them and rebuke them. And the Bible says the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. There were very few messages from God. His word was not flowing freely to Eli and those boys because of personal sin. It's sad to think that at the temple where Eli lay in silence, just down the hall from him, in a little boy's room, God was speaking openly and freely to little Samuel while the priest judge sat down in his bedroom with nothing from God in the zone of silence because of sin. But others in the Bible entered the zone of silence, I think, according to God's plan. And one such man was Job, and I don't have to familiarize you with the story of Job this morning. And during that horrible tragedy of losing everything, his 10 children and his health and all of his possessions, the Bible says that through all of this, in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Then after that time period, it seemed that Job entered into that awful place where he's trying to find God in all this. He's trying to find God in everything that's been happening. God in the loss of his children, and God in the loss of his health, and God in the loss of his finances, and God in the loss of his possessions. He's trying to find God in all of this, and it seems like he entered into that zone of silence where God doesn't make any impressions on the heart. It seems that God is not listening, and it seems that God is not speaking. And you know, brethren, Job was not used to that. Flip over in your Bible, hold your finger there, turn over to Job chapter 29, and look at what Job's testimony was. This is what he was used to in his relationship with God. In chapter 29, verse number 1, he says, "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, 'Oh, that I were as in months past.'" He's looking back now, before he lost the children, before he lost the possessions, before he lost the finances, before he lost the health, before he hit the zone of silence. And he says, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when His candle shined upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me." That's what Job was used to. But as we go back to chapter 23, that's not where he is in chapter 23. In fact, when you look at chapter number 22, you'll see where Eliphaz, one of his friends, is counseling him. In chapter 22, verse number 21, Eliphaz's counsel to Job was, "Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace thereby. Good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles." Job, what you need to do is get in touch with God. Job, what you need to do is find the Lord. What you need to do is return to God. What you need to do is get the secret shining on your head again. Get the candle lit on your way again. Job, that's what you need to do. You need to find God. Look what Job said in verse number 3 of chapter 23. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Hey, you fans, I'd like to find him. I'd like to hear from him. I'd like to have that assurance. I'd like to have that comfort. I'd like to have that direction. I'd like to have that guidance. I'd like to have some word from God. Oh, that I might find him, that I might even come to his seat. I'd love to find him. But look at what he said in verse number 8. "I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself in the right hand, that I cannot see him." Job said, "I go in front and I can't find God." Oh, Eliphaz, I would love to find God. I'd love to get in touch with God. I need him. I need his counsel. I need his guidance. I need his light. I need his direction. I need his power. I need his blessing. I need his comfort. I need his assurance. I go in front. I can't find God in front of me. I can't find God behind me. I can't find God in the right hand. I can't find God in the left hand. I'd love to find him, Eliphaz. I'd love to go to his seat and get some help. But I can't find God anywhere. It's called the zone of silence. The zone of silence. There was no candle shining upon his head. There was no light to walk through the darkness. There was no secret of God upon him. He could not find the Almighty with him. There was no thundering voice. Neither was there any still, small voice. He's in the zone of silence. And preachers, I want to say to us this morning and all the good folks here as well from the churches, it is incredibly dangerous when we enter those days, those weeks, those months that could be called the zone of silence. I am positive in a crowd this size, there no doubt is some good preacher, brother, or missionary, or evangelist who's in that zone of silence even now. Maybe you've never been there. Park this message away somewhere, friend, because you'll need it someday. The zone of silence. Where God cannot, God, it seems that God does not speak and God does not hear. I say David understood it. In Psalm chapter 28 and verse number 1, he said, "Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. I don't navigate successfully. Oh God, please don't be silent to me." In Psalm 83, 1, he said again, "Keep not thou silent, O God." Have you ever received the silent treatment? Let me rephrase the question. Are you married? Might be a better way to rephrase the question. The silent treatment. And that's what David was talking about. And that's what Job was talking about. Job searched for a place where he would hear God's voice, where he would hear God's message, a message of explanation, a message of comfort, a message of understanding, a message of encouragement, a message of direction, a message of assurance. Nothing. Nothing. I can't find God anywhere in my life. Front, behind, left, right. Eliphaz, I'd love to go to his seat if I could just find him. So what now, Job? No voice from God? No candle shining upon your head? No light to give you direction? No secret upon your heart? No message flowing freely? What now, Job? No visible, no audible sign or message from God. What now? First of all, with me this morning, friend, when you and I hit the zone of silence as Job did, I want you to help us this morning by looking at what Job remembered. What Job remembered in verses 8 and 9. I won't go through those again. He just talks about not being able to find God anywhere. But then he says in verse number 10, "He knoweth the way that I take." You know what Job remembered? First of all, he remembered that God is watching. I can't find him, but he knoweth the way that I take. It's like Job was saying, I cannot see him, but he can see me. And as long as he can see me, I'm going to be all right. And friend, when we hit the zone of silence, we need to remember that even though we may not be able to see him, he sees us. When I was a 15-year-old boy, I started working at a mom-and-pop type grocery store down in outside the city of Atlanta, over by not too far from where Douglasville is there, and off I-20, so just a privately owned grocery store, and started out sorting Coke bottles and bagging groceries, and then been there just a little bit, got to stock groceries, you know, stock the shelves, you know. And one day, a fellow named Darrell White and I were stocking shelves on one of the aisles there, and I happened to be facing the direction where the wall was over here on this side of the store. I looked up and I saw this dark glass, kind of like this one right back here. That one-way type glass, and it was all dark and cloudy, and it didn't make any sense to me. And first time I'd ever seen a thing like that, and I said to Darrell, I said, "What's that? What is that glass up there? What is it? It's all dark and cloudy, and you can't see through it." He said, "You don't know what that is?" I said, "No, I never have noticed it before." He said, "That's a one-way glass." He said, "That is, the other side of that glass is Mr. Ramsey's office." Mr. Ramsey was the one who owned the supermarket. He said, "Nobody can see through that glass. It's dark, it's cloudy, but on the other side, Mr. Ramsey can see everything clearly in this store." And he uses it to watch for shoplifters. And I remember one time, a couple of fellas came in and stuck some, I didn't realize it, evidently stuck some stuff in their pockets. Man, here they went out the front door, and here came Jim Ramsey following through, and got both of them back in the days when you could touch somebody without being sued. Amen, you know. Grabbed them, and he had seen them shoplifting. He said, "He'll watch for shoplifters up there, but he also uses it to watch employees and how they work. And it made an impression upon me back then as a 15-year-old boy. You know, I could not see through that glass, but he could see me clearly. And preacher friends, sometimes when we hit the zone of silence, we need to remember that God is watching. It may be cloudy. It may be dark. We may not be able to see Him at all, but He sees very clearly what we're doing. When we hit the zone of silence, we need to remember that God is watching. He's watching. Number two, there's a second thing that Job remembered in verse number 10. He said, not only is God watching, he said, God is waiting. Look at what he said in the middle of the verse. First of all, he said, that knoweth the way that I take. God is watching. Now, number two, he is waiting when he hath tried me. Now, I don't know about you, but that encourages me. When? You see, God's zone of silence is not indefinite. It has a starting point and it has an ending point. And Job said, when in the time that God has allotted for this trial to happen, it has a starting point and it has an ending point. When he had tried me. And can I remind us this morning, brethren, that God is patient. His zone of silence has a completion point, and God is not going to hurry up any faster than how He has that thing designed to be. It has a starting point. It has an ending point, and God is patient to work through that thing. You know, I think about Joseph, of course, that not to relive the story that you know well. And now after Potiphar's house, there he's in the prison, and he's there. And, you know, the butler and the baker come, and he interprets the dreams, and the dreams come true, and the butler is restored to his butlership. And before the butler leaves prison, Joseph says to the butler, man, don't forget me. Remember me. Remember that? And surely Joseph had to think to himself, you know what? This thing's over. This thing is done. It was 2 full years. 2 full years. 720 calendar days, probably 2 full years until the butler remembered Joseph. And I think I ran across a verse in the book of Psalms 105 and verse number 19. Until the time that his word came, talking about Joseph, the word of the Lord tried him. Until the time God's word came that this trial is over, this test is finished. Until that word came, he was in that trial. God was waiting. God was patient. Until God was done, it wasn't going to end. God was waiting, moving according to His timetable. And brethren, when you and I hit the zone of silence, we want to get out of it immediately. And we expect God to respond to what we demand. And God, here's what I need and here's what I've got to have. And I want to tell you something. God doesn't respond always to our demands. He has His timetable. He takes us into the zone of silence. It has a starting point. But praise God, it has an ending point as well. And we need to be patient and let God's time work its way. You know, one of the hardest things to get used to when you travel is the airport delays. They drive you nuts. And as a younger man, I used to have a real problem with it. Brother Coral still has a real problem with it. Amen? When I read his... you ever read On the Road with the Corals in the newspaper? I get tired reading that. And I'm always waiting to hear for the time when Brother Coral goes to jail because we punched a TSA agent at the security checkpoint. But they are frustrating, man. And sometimes they're not real forthcoming with information. And you look outside and it's good weather. I flew out in a blizzard in Chicago on the way to Denver, Colorado earlier this year. And I mean, I'm looking on that plane and the snow is coming down like you can't believe. And I'm thinking, we're not getting out of here. This is not going to happen. Finally, this elderly pilot, he comes and he stands in front of the cabin, Southwest, so there's no first class. Everybody's first class in Southwest. Amen. So he comes out there and he says, now, folks, he said, I know you're looking out the windows and you're seeing all that snowfall. Looks like a blizzard. He said, in fact, this is one of the last flights to take off. They've started grounding some of the other flights, but we're getting out of here. And I don't want you to worry. This is not my first rodeo. I've taken planes up in this kind of weather before and gotten them out of it. We're going to get out of here and get you on your way. Sometimes, you know, you look out there and you see the storm and you figure, okay, that's why we're not moving. Sometimes you look out and it's clear weather. You think, why aren't we going? And they're not always forthcoming with information. And boy, it used to fry me. I mean, I would fret and fume and fuss and just rah, 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 and get all full of anxiety and just rah, rah. You know, I finally grew up and realized that there is somebody in a tower out there who not only knows what the weather is like where I am, they know what the weather and everything is like where I am going. And they know what the weather and everything is like in between where I am and where I am going. And what I need to do is just be patient, let them get that thing off the ground in their time. And brethren, when we hit the zone of silence, we have to understand that God is not in a hurry. When I read the book of Job, it seems to me that God had a point to prove to the devil, and God had a point to prove to Job. And it took him a lot longer to prove his point to Job than it did to the devil. It took him a long time. God has a timetable. He has a plan. When He had tried me, I'm in the zone of silence. I need some direction. I need some light. I need some guidance. I need some comfort. I need some help. I need some leadership. I need some assurance. God! Job had to remind himself, even though I can't see him, he can see me. He's watching. And when he had tried me, God is waiting. God is watching. God is waiting. Third thing Job remembered at the end of verse number 10 is, I shall come forth as gold. He said, not only is God watching and waiting, God is working. I shall come forth of gold. And fellas, can I tell us this morning, I believe that the length of the wait is determined by how extensive the work is. You know, sometimes our folks go down to the hospital for a knee replacement or something like a shoulder replacement. And you know, they're done sometimes. And I've seen those things going 45 minutes to an hour sometimes. Boom, they're done. We have a man in our heart that in our church that has some real different heart situations. Has to go up to Loyola Hospital up in the city, you know. And when he's there, it's like a double oblation type thing. They're working on the outside of his heart. They're working on the inside of his heart. And you know, that thing is 7 hours long. 7 or 8 hours of surgery. And nobody wants to have a bad knee or a bum shoulder. But the heart is a little bit more extensive than a knee or a shoulder. Sometimes the weight is determined by how extensive the work is. And God, we have to remember this, in the zone of silence, God has not abandoned us. He's working. He is working. God is at work. You know, he's working to make me better. It may not seem to me like God is at work, but brethren, God does not sit around the marketplace idle. No. He's doing something. He's in a construction zone. He's busy. He has a plan. He is at work, even though we're in the zone of silence and don't know what's happening. God is at work. And can I tell us this morning that Job said he's not making nickel. He's not making brass. He's not making silver. He's making gold. He's at work. And he's molding and shaping and pressing. And even though we can't see it, and even though we want some kind of explanation and some kind of encouragement and some kind of direction, it's that zone of silence and we won't always get it. He's in that time when we just can't find God anywhere. He is watching. He is waiting. He is working. If you're in that zone of silence, you need to remember that. God's watching, He's waiting, He's working. That's what Job remembered. Now, secondly, just a couple of things, and I'll wrap it up quickly. We'll see how Job responded. By the way, he's got his thinking right first. He's got his mind right. I'm in the zone of silence, so I'm going to remember this. God is watching, God is waiting. And God is working. And sometimes, fellas, listen, sometimes God is not working on the church or the ministry as much as He is on us. He has to grow us before He can grow the ministry. He has to develop us. He's got to purge things and get some things fixed. And sometimes it takes the zone of silence for him to do that. And Job remembered that. He had his thinking right. But then I want you to see how Job responded. Look at verse number 12, verse number 11. He remembered in verse number 10, Job, that God is waiting and watching and working. And then he said, okay, here's how I'm responding. In the zone of silence, he said, first of all, I'm determined to keep God's way. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. He never deviated from God's way. He continued to put one foot in front of the other. Job said, I keep moving. I keep moving in the same way I've always moved. I'm not changing anything. I'm not quitting. I'm not stopping and I'm not changing. I am continuing on in the same way. I'm not taking new steps. I'm not looking for a new direction. Since I'm in the zone of silence, I'm not about to make a step on my own. I'm going to stay with God's way. I'm going to stay with God's steps. I'm not changing my direction. There's no motivation. There's no inspiration. It's all perspiration. It's just one foot in front of the other. One more sermon. One more lesson. One more song. One more visit. One more devotion time. One more prayer time. One more counseling time. One more hospital visit. One more the same, the same, the same, the same, the same, the same. I'm not changing. This is when guys change, Brother Coral. Guys change in the zone of silence. I'm alarmed at some of the language I hear. And sometimes it's from the younger brethren. Now, fellas, it's not working. It's not working. When has it ever worked? I think we heard on Monday night, and kind of a theme throughout the conference, it's the Holy Ghost that does it, or it doesn't get done. No, we got to get the Holy Ghost back on our soul winning. Soul winning still works when the Holy Ghost is in it. And preaching still works when the Holy Ghost is in it. And separation and standards still work, but that's usually what they refer to when they say it's not working. Soul winning and separation are not working. I'm looking for a new way. I can't find God in the old way. So He must have abandoned it. Must be a new way. I don't think so, fellows. And Brother, one of the men referred to it already this week. But I'm going to tell you something. Look, yeah, Brother, you come on, step up here with me. If Brother Grimaldi and I are standing in the same place in the ministry, and we hit the zone of silence, and Brother Grimaldi decides, like Job, I'm going to stick to God's steps and I'm going to stick to God's way and I'm not changing. I'm not changing. And I decide, you know what? I need a little something new. I need some little new way. You know what? I may just barely move, Brother Grimaldi, 2 degrees. And from back there where Brother McDonald is sitting, Brother J.R., you can't tell that I've changed a whole lot right here. Well, let's walk down the road of life 5 years. Let's walk down the road of life 10 years. And that 2 degree change back, here, come on, brother, thank you, brother. That 2 degree change back there becomes several degrees down the road of life. Fellas, don't change. You're trained right, taught right, got the right Bible. It has never worked. The Spirit of God always is the one that works through the message and through the truth. And so get stick with it. Don't change. Just put one foot in front of the other. And, you know, our son went over to Madagascar and with his wife and daughters to be a missionary over there back in 2008. And he had been on survey trips. And, you know, he knew that the main religion in Madagascar, it's not Islam, it's not Catholicism. The main religion in Madagascar is animism. The worship of the ancestors' spirits. That's why they don't bury the people in the grave. They put them in a tomb. And once a year they go to the tomb and they pull the bones of their ancestors out of the tomb. And they walk through the streets and they have a parade and a celebration and they eat and they burn incense. And they pray to the spirits of their dead ancestors. It's animism. Spirit worship. He was aware of that. But he wasn't aware of how much of the voodoo and witchcraft and occult was still so powerfully involved in that island. And I remember one night getting an email from Ben. And it was maybe daytime for him, night, maybe written it the night before. And he just said, Dad, I have never felt so unprepared and overwhelmed and ill-adjusted. And he went on with all these adjectives about how he felt. He said, I just have never felt so overwhelmed in all of my life. Please pray for me. Love, Ben. I emailed him back. I said, good. Now God can use you. Love, Dad. You know, that's heartless. No, it's not heartless, man. It's exactly where we need to be. And then about 3 months after that, that military coup took place. And I don't have time. I've got to wrap it up. get the next preacher up here, but that military coup took place and he'd never been involved in anything like that before. Never been even close to anything like that. They're firing AK-47s all over the capital city, 31 people killed in one demonstration, smashing windows, turning things up, burning stuff. He had to run for his life out of an internet cafe because his mob was coming down the street. 4 or 5 months like that. I remember at ski camp, Brother Booth, we were up there and just getting ready to walk downstairs and preach. And he calls my cell phone and says, Dad, he said, you've got to really help us, Dad, pray for us. He said, this thing is imploding over here. And I said, son, do you have an escape plan? Do you have a rendezvous point? If you and Ashley get separated, do you have things planned? No. And his voice started to crack. And I said, no, it's not time to cry. It's time to plan. It's time to think. It's time to use your head. And he settled. We had prayer together and hung up the phone. Then I got on my knees and I cried. Oh, yeah. And boy, when it was all said and done, Brother Tim, and, you know, we were talking about it, you know, a few months after the fact. I said, Ben, what did, I mean, it was, they were looking for Westerners. They were looking for them. They had moved houses. And they had a little guard that stayed there in the first house they lived in. And after they moved to a safer place, this band of rogue guerrillas came in. They tied the guard up, put a knife to his throat, and said, where'd those Westerners move? I said, how did you handle all that? He said, I'll tell you how I handled it all, Dad. It's like we couldn't get any direction, anything from God at all. It was just a chaos. It was a whirlwind in our lives. He said, we'd sit on the couch and hold hands and sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, this little light of mine. He said, my mind went back to football camp when I got knocked down and I had to get back up and get in the next play. And my mind was buzzing and it was fuzzy, but I had to play. My mind went back to ski camp when I fell on my face and I had to get up and go down the hill. My mind went back to the days of mucking out the stalls at the cattle farm there and all and the baling hay and throwing one more bale, playing basketball when we lost in the first round and came through the loser's bracket and play 5 or 6 games in a day's time and your legs feel like rubber and you have no wind and the referee throws the ball in the air and blows the whistle and you just got to do it. You just got to take one more step. You just got to find a resolve. You got to stay with it and one more step. And preacher, that's what you do when you hit the zone of silence. You determine to keep God's way. You stay with the old paths. Stay with the old way. Don't you deviate. Don't you change. That's what he said. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined it. I'd like to say more about that, but let me go to the second thing, how he responded. We're done. He said in verse number 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You see that? Lips, words, mouth. He said, not only have I determined to keep God's way, I've determined to esteem God's word. God's word, the words of his mouth. I appreciate your commentaries. But I'm not going to his commentaries in the zone of silence. I don't need the words of his mouth. I need the words of his mouth. I'll tell you for sure what I don't need. I don't need a blog. I don't need an internet chat room. And that's exactly what's happening to a lot of young men and sometimes even older men. They hit the zone of silence. There's no direction. There's no guidance. There's no light. There's no secret. There's no new message. There's no answered prayer. There's no direction for my church or my ministry. Where am I? Well, I know. The worst thing you can do. Absolute worst thing you can do. I'll tell you what it's like. It's like those two old boys walking down the road to Emmaus. They're disappointed. Because the one they thought would be the deliverer, he, you know, just it's not working like it used to. Times have changed. I guess he wasn't who he said he was. And the Bible, I think it says along, don't quote me on all these scriptures, but I think it's along about number 14. The Bible says they talked together and they communed and reasoned together. Brother, if I'm in the zone of silence and you're in the zone of silence, we are the last people that need to be talking. Yeah, we say exactly, well, Coral, it used to work. Yeah, Brother Angel, I agree. It used to. I guess it just ain't what it used to be. No, it ain't. You agree? Oh, yeah. And here's the reason that I think. All those words are in there. They talked and they communed and they reasoned. Now, you don't have to be in somebody's geographical location to do that. Now, with the internet, you can reason with everybody who's in the zone of silence. But then a third man showed up. What y'all talking about? Oh, you wouldn't believe it. You in the zone of silence too? Oh, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Jesus said, boys, don't you remember back there in Genesis? Jesus is known as the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb and the smitten rock. And you know, in Leviticus, he's the scapegoat. In Numbers, he's the brazen serpent. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet likened to Moses. And Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's host. And in Judges, he's the delivering judge. And in Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. And in 1 Samuel, he's the anointed one. In 2 Samuel, he's the seed of David. In 1 Kings, he's greater than Solomon. 2 Kings, he's the Lord God of Elijah. And 1 Chronicles, he's the one who keeps the records. In 2 Chronicles, he's the temple of God. In Ezra, he's the restorer of the people. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the ruins. In Esther, he's the providential protector of his people. In Job, he's the one before whom Job would stand. In Psalms, the shepherd of the sheep. Proverbs, the all-wise one. Ecclesiastes, the one who lives above the sun. Song of Solomon, the bridegroom in love with the bride. In Isaiah, he's the child born and the son given. And David, he's the faithful one walking in the fire. And after a few minutes, they said, man, he made as if he wanted to go. And I said, no, don't leave. They didn't know what was going on. Something was happening. You know what it was? They were coming out. They were coming out. That zone of silence had an end. And they were coming out. And boy, finally, when he broke the bread and prayed, their eyes were opened. They said, did not our hearts burn within us when he was teaching them the scriptures. Get out of the blogs. Get off the internet. Get out of the chat room. Get out of the commentaries. Get out of the books written by men. I'm serious as a heart attack. Get out of the books written by men. Don't you dare go to Heibel's books. Or Wearsby's books, what's his name out there, Saddleback guy, Rick Warren, and Osteen. In fact, let me just be as bold to say, don't you get into Coral's books, or Trevor's books, or Chapel's books, or Sexton's book. How about getting in his book? Don't you realize how vulnerable we are in the zone of silence? What I need is Him. What I need is my heart to burn because, you know, I just, okay, man, it's not happening, but I am not getting away from this. In fact, in the zone of silence, I need this now more than ever. I'm going to stick my nose in His book and stick it in there. And then all of a sudden, one day, it's like, oh, dear God, yes, son. You okay, son? Oh, God. I need some help, okay? I need some direction, okay? I need some power, okay? It's called navigating through the zone of silence. I'm afraid we become, if we're not careful, so results-oriented. If it's not showing up in the offerings and the numbers and the salvations and the baptisms, and I am for all that, but if it's not showing up to our approval, we start running to books and changing direction instead of just remembering, you know, I cannot see Him, but He can see me. And He's waiting. God's patient. I need to be. Isn't that what the Bible says? I think in the book of John, we heard the patience of John. God's working. And so I think I won't change, especially right now. I'll just stick with what I've been taught. And I'm going to close all the books written by men and open the one that has the words from His mouth. Father in heaven, bless us, I pray. Help the men, the preachers, the evangelists, the missionaries, help all of us this morning. That zone of silence, that time comes, oh God, when, like Job, we can't find You. Oh, that I could go to His seat. And I pray that this message will be a help, Lord. The Word of God will remember sticking our heads, our hearts, and Lord, we'll navigate successfully through those times when You're just silent. Help us this morning. Bless the other messengers as they come. I pray in Jesus' name.